Let's turn this morning to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. John 14. A very familiar chapter, many, many portions in this chapter. But let us begin with verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I want to continue these messages we began some time ago on proclaiming the name of the Lord. And we read here in our text another glorious benefit of the name of the Lord. Verse 13, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so the message today is on praying in the name of Jesus. And I want to say at the outset that this really is not a blanket statement that we read, that we have said repeatedly down through the years that just using the words in the name of Jesus is not just some magical incantation, an appendage to a prayer that just gives us every desire that we may have in this world. James said it this way. He said, you have not because you ask not. He goes on to say, you have not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your own lust. So just adding the name of Jesus to any fleshly desire that we have is not what the Scripture means here. I want to begin this morning with the basis for the fact that we can, and indeed we must, and there will be results when we pray in the name of Jesus. As we see in verse 12, Jesus says, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these. We might wonder, how in the world could we do greater works than what Jesus did? But the idea here is not necessarily greater insofar as quality is concerned, but Jesus was only one man, and since he left, he's had many representatives to carry on that same work. So greater are indeed more works than these shall you do. But I want to notice this last phrase, because I go to my Father. This is what we must see today, is that the basis for praying in Jesus' name is because of redemption. It is because that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again, that this name is now so powerful. And so the basis for the name of Jesus, praying in the name of Jesus, is because of what Jesus has already accomplished. There are many wonderful things that we can say and that we will say about that powerful name of Jesus. But I want to discover what it means, to pray in the name of Jesus, because every one of us are to do it. All of us are to enter in and to claim the power of this glorious name of Jesus. So the first thing that it means is that when we come in the name of Jesus, it is as though Jesus himself were praying. I know those are powerful words, and sometimes people might not understand them, but when we pray in the name of Jesus, it is praying as though Jesus himself were actually uttering that prayer. If you look across the page at John 15:7, Jesus said, if you abide in me, and then going down to the end of the verse, then what you will, it shall be, ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Abide in me. This is exactly what must happen in our lives to pray in the name of Jesus. We are to become one with Him. There has to be that union. There has to be that oneness where that we actually are united with Jesus Himself in order to pray in such a manner as this. You will notice further, praying in the name of Jesus indicates that we must follow His example. And there are many examples of the way, the content of Jesus' prayer. If we are going to pray in Jesus' name, we are to follow the same pattern that Jesus had. We well remember Jesus in the wilderness, and He refused to turn the stones into bread. It's not specifically said that He was to pray there, but that is the implication, because as we read in Scripture, Jesus said, "I can do nothing of myself." Satan had come to Him and said to Him, "Now, if you just prove to me that you're the Son of God and turn these stones into bread," He would have had to call on His Father, but Jesus did not do that. He did not bow to what James said, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Jesus would not ask for something like this, even though He was hungry, having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Still, He would not bow to that temptation to turn the stones into bread, or asking His Father to do exactly that. We see it much more in His life also. Gethsemane, we remember it well, and we cite it over and over again as Jesus was praying three times, such pressure on Him that the sweat dropped His blood down to the ground, and yet it was Jesus who indeed said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Praying according to the will of God is imperative when we pray in the name of Jesus. 1 John 5:14 says it this way, "If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." This is one of the primary points in praying in the name of Jesus, is one always prays according to the will of God. Jesus did exactly the same. We see Him again when He says, "I could pray that my Father would send 12 legions of angels, but He would not do that because they could not deliver Him from going to the cross. That was not the will of God for His life." And He knew that full well. Listen to some of the other things that Jesus said to show indeed how that He was not simply interested in Himself. These were not selfish prayers that He would pray. He said in John 4:34, "My meat, my very life, my very existence is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." John 5:30 says this, "I can of mine own self do nothing. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." John 6:38, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." And so I want to notice that Jesus was just obsessed with the will of God, and praying in the name of Jesus makes us exactly the same way. The purpose of all of this, the summation of all of this. Let's notice verse 13. We read, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do." Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Praying in the name of Jesus always glorifies the Father. There are many who have done certain works in this world, but I fear that much attention has been called to themselves. It must not be so in our lives. We must have that attitude of praying in the name of Jesus in order that the Father may be glorified. And that's exactly what God intends for us to do. And then there is a certain pattern and a certain order that Jesus expresses here. You will notice it here in verse 15 and 16. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter that you may that he may abide with you forever." You will notice the connection here between prayer and keeping the commandments. When we pray in the name of Jesus, it is always according to the Word of God. The commandments he's talking about here is not the Big Ten, so to speak. It is all of the Word of God. We must be consumed. We must be obsessed with the Word of God and have that implemented in our own lives, even as we shall see here in John 15:7. Notice, if you abide in me, that's the first part, becoming one with Christ and becoming united, joined together with him, indeed in one spirit. He becomes our motivation. We are driven by him. Everything centers around him. If you abide in me, but notice the second part, and my words abide in you. Keep my commandments. My word must abide in you. And we found that to be true over the years, that the word abiding in us is not just memorizing certain scripture. I think it's good. I think it's great. I think everyone should memorize the word of God in large blocks if possible. But the important thing is that the word of God actually becomes a part of me and me a part of it. And so my words have to abide in you. When that happens, you shall ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now that is a blanket statement, and it is a true statement. But you will notice the order, the pattern. It is the Word of God that must be implemented in our lives in order for that to happen. I know there are many examples of this glorious thing in the Scripture, but just one I would cite this morning will not turn there, but you remember the story of Elijah, how that this man prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't. And then he prayed again at the end, and it did. We also know in that time that he challenged the prophets of Baal to show who was God. It was Elijah who called down fire from heaven to prove that God was God, and he got the proper results, the results he was looking for, as the people fell on their faces and cried out, "God, he is the God." So Elijah was such a tremendously successful prophet. But I'd like to read what he said in 1 Kings 18:36. He said, "Let it be known." He's making his prayer unto God. And he said, "Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel." He has already complied with one of these portions that we've already seen, that God would be glorified. This is the purpose of all of calling on the name of the Lord, is that God would be glorified. And so we read, "Let it be known that this day that thou art God in Israel." And then I've been impressed with this phrase for so many years, "and that I am thy servant, and that I've done all these things at thy word." You see, it wasn't Elijah's idea. Elijah is not the one that was calling attention to himself. He was not the one that was going to show that he had power to make it not rain, later on that he could make it rain. He was not trying to impress anyone that he was so much better than the prophets of Baal, and he would prove it with all this supernatural things. He did it because God said to do it. And that's when praying in the name of Jesus is so effective, when we follow the Word of God and we do it because God said to do it. We cannot go on our own idea or what we think would be good in any given situation. It is, we must do it exactly as Elijah did, at thy word. And Elijah did exactly all of that, and was indeed led and driven and motivated by the word of God exactly as we are when God's Word abides in us. I want to close this message with John's sequel or summation. Let us go to 1 John, the 5th chapter, where we see many of these same wonderful attributes and facts concerning the praying in the name of Jesus. 1 John 5, and let us go to verse 12. And he begins this, "He that hath the Son hath life." This is simply another way of Jesus saying that you know, he is in us. Indeed, that if you abide in me. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? It simply means that we take up our residence there. It means that he is our life. It means that he is one that is dictating in our experience. It means that we have come to the place where we truly have experienced that old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It means that we really are dwelling in he in us and we in him, that everything centers around Christ. We don't have two or three or four different lives. We don't have a life when we come to church, a separate one when we go to work, a separate one when we're at home with our family, another one when we're at family and friends, another one when we enjoy this or that. We only have one life, and it better center around Christ, no matter where we are or what we are doing. This is what he means, if you abide in me. It's not a temporary thing. If you abide in me. And so we must discover Christ as our very life. Paul said that in Galatians, "It's not I that live, but Christ liveth in me." And that can't be a cliche. That cannot be just an empty, idle statement or just a scriptural fact statement. It must be something that is true in our experience. And so he that hath not the Son hath not life. Verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." This brings us to another point concerning praying in the name of Jesus, and that is believing it. It is faith. We have said again and again, faith is not something that is impossible. It's not so elusive that we cannot grab hold of it. Faith is simply believing God. It's as simple as that. And so here he is saying that I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Sadly, there are many in our day that have not believed to that degree. They really don't know that they have eternal life. They still think they have to hold on to something by their own individual efforts. They have to keep themselves from this or that or something else. But only by believing, we know. It's such a sad thing, because everyone who has ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ has eternal life. But they all don't know it. They don't enjoy the benefit. When we know it, we enjoy the benefit of that marvelous fact with God. And so I've written unto you that believe on the name, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He repeats it twice, but the second time is he is saying, I want you to get the benefit out of believing. And one of those is in prayer. Notice verse 14. And this is the confidence. Confidence is simply another way of saying faith. It's another way of the assurance of what we have in Christ and what God has done for us through redemption. This is the confidence that we have in him. And what is it? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We have seen this before. Any time that we pray according to the will of God, we can rest assured that God is going to hear us, that God is going to answer us. Now, we full well know, even from the life of Jesus, that just because he hears us, he may not answer the way we would like for him to answer. But this is another fact of praying in the will of God. We are willing to accept what the will of God is. Jesus had to accept it was not the will of God for the cup to pass for him. It was the will of God for him to drink every bitter drag of it. And we may have discovered in our own lives that there are some prayers that God did not answer as we prayed them. Sometimes we are glad of that. I think of Elijah as he requested for himself that he might die. Now, that was following that great victory. You talk about a successful prophet, all of those people falling on their face before God, and in the very next chapter, he wants to die. He wants God to take him home. Well, guess what? God didn't answer that prayer. And there are prayers that God does not answer in our lives. I can look back on my life and I can think of a few, I'm glad he didn't answer it, because I see what would happen now if he did. God sees the end from the beginning. And so this is why that when we pray in Jesus' name, we are praying that God will accomplish his will and purpose, and indeed that God would be glorified. And so we read, this is the confidence we have, and you will notice it is in him. That's a grand part of praying in the name of Jesus. Our confidence is in him regardless of what answer he might give us. We know that he always has our good in mind. We know the scripture said he's working all things together for our good. And so we can have full confidence in him. He's not going to make a mistake. This is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, you will notice it doesn't say that he will automatically give us what we want. It does say that he hears us. And in verse 15, if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired or that we asked of him. This is the confidence that we have in him, that he is going to answer the cry of our heart, and indeed it is going to be for our good. And so we will close with this fact. God always answers prayer in the name of Jesus. It's just vitally important we know what it means. And I trust that we have more of an idea, more of an understanding of what it means today to pray in the name of Jesus. For when we do, we cannot go wrong.